Well, good morning to everyone. I'm so glad to see you all here, and I know we have visitors. Certainly, you are honored and welcome guests. We are studying with the understanding that we are all members of one another. That is our theme for this year. You'll notice up here on the screen behind me, on the left, you can't really read that, but it says we are members of one another. And on the right side, it says that we are to love one another. And there's posters on either side of the entranceway here as you come into this room that say that very thing. And they're big enough to where you can read them. But we are here. This is April. And at the beginning of each month of this year, we're going to preach a message on the one another commands. There's 12 commands that we're going to use this year, and I hope that this month, that this is our fourth of the one another commands that we're going to be dealing with. So you notice in the 25th verse of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's really the focus of the verse, of the lesson rather, that we are members of one another. Paul writes that there should be no schism in the body, no separations, no divisions in the body, that members should have the same care for one another. Now, when we think about this, you know, we take our lesson from the idea that we are to have the same care for one another. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we are a family in Christ Jesus. We were all made brothers and sisters through the blood of Christ He shed on that cross at Calvary. And with all the, as families and members, we are to love one another. We are to provide for one another. And of course, for the needs of one another, both spiritually and physically. And it's regardless of the status, the position, the strength or weakness, we are all equal in this. Some stronger, some less, some richer, some poorer, some healthier, some weaker. In that sense, we're all together. We're all bound by one thing, and that is the love that we have for God and the love that God has for us. For we need to be concerned and care for one another. And this concern, this care has to be genuine, you know, not in words only. We must all have a deep care or concern for one another. And I'd like to turn your attention with that thought of the deep care or concern. You know, Paul, while he was in Rome, we remember that Paul sent to Timothy in Philippi to check on the status of those new Christians, and that he was forced to leave them behind because of his journey to Rome. And Paul says there, if you notice up on the screen, we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." That's the mindset that we want to develop over these 12 lessons. That idea that, you know, Paul used the adverb sincerely. It modifies that noun to care. And, you know, how was Paul concerned for their welfare? We see that very thing. The question is answered right there in the scriptures. First, he sincerely, and that means he naturally, he truly, honorably, and legitimately cared for those saints. It wasn't in word only. It wasn't to make a show of any kind. He cared in a very natural, very sincere, and honorable way. Secondly, when we note that the word for care, it tells us of the rest of the story here. You look at this word and it means to be anxious, to be troubled, literally, with care. You know, we see that word, and it means that he was, if he didn't know how they were doing, it would be a bother to him. He wasn't able to go day by day and just, you know, well, you know, maybe next week I'll hear something and it doesn't really matter to me. He was bothered day by day, deeply concerned, deeply cared about those saints. That word implies that he was anxious, if you will. That he was anxious, troubled with the cares for those saints. And he didn't have ulterior motives. I mentioned that. You know, they were always on his mind, right? He didn't make this letter and write these things so that he could be seen as somebody who cares. He didn't write this letter to them and wasn't concerned in this way so that he might receive some compensation from them. There wasn't any other reason like that except his love and concern for his brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at me at 2 Corinthians, if you will. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. 2 Corinthians 11 and 28. And this is what we read here. He says, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, you know, what do you think of when you hear that word deep? Right? We think of, you know, the adverb deep. What do you think of when somebody says he has a depth of knowledge? Right? His understanding of physics is really deep. His science understanding, really deep. His understanding of engineering or cooking, really deep. Or what if somebody says his understanding of the Bible is really deep? You know, Paul spoke of his deep concern for all the churches, not just any one particular, but all the churches that he had planted. Not just a concern, but a deep concern. And not only deep, but it was deep and daily. You see that word? He had daily my deep concern for all the churches. And we understand that this deep concern he had implies much more than just knowing the names. It implies so much more than knowing which pew they sat in, you know. How often do we think of that when people come in and, oh, well, that's where Sister Sonia sits over there and Sister Johnny sits over here and, you know, Johnny might move because Sharon likes the fan over there, that kind of thing. We know all about that. But what we're talking about here is Paul having sincere relationships with the members of the body of Christ. And by inspiration, Paul commands that we care for one another as he was writing in that 1 Corinthians letter, as was read in your hearing this morning. There should be no schism, no divisions among us, but we have to care for one another. And when we're talking about relationships in the church, remember what he said. And so in that 25th verse of 1 Corinthians 12, we must care for one another, and not just care, but have the same care. So you have the same care for the person that you're sitting next to all the time, that you talk to all the time, as you do for the person that's way on the other side of the room that you seldom see or talk to. The same care across the board. And the early church, you know, without question, certainly they cared for one another, and there's plenty of examples. In Acts chapter 4, and you look at Acts 4 verses 32 through 37, and you see that they shared things physically. They had a physical concern for one another. They cared about one another. And it says in verse 32 that the things that they possessed, you know, they didn't consider it their own. in verse 34, as of that very same, that no one had any lack. In other words, everyone was taken care of. Everyone had the right amount of food. Everybody had clothing. Everybody had some kind of shelter. It's the exact same thing that through God people are doing that keeps God's promise to us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we don't take care of the things of this world. God has promised to give us food and clothing and shelter, and He's using His people to do that very thing. It tells us that they sold all of their possessions and their lands and their houses, and they sold them and brought them the proceeds down and laid those things down that were sold. And they did that. They distributed to everyone who has need in verse 35. That's a clear picture of clear matter, of clear clarity that those people cared for one another, they loved and had concern for one another. And that led to a great swelling of concern, a great swelling of care, and a willing sacrifice on the behalf of every single saint. There was no schisms, no divisions. You read words that nothing was of their own possessions. You know, no one lacked anything. All who were had possessors of land, not just a few, not select, but all. They all did that, and they all sacrificed, and they all cared and loved and had great concern for one another. And not only physically, but they also came together emotionally, and you could say spiritually. In Romans chapter 12 and at verse 15, Paul said, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Think about what Paul's saying there. Their care for one another meant that they had empathy for one another. That when one part of the body hurts, another part, the rest of the body hurts. When one part of the body is filled with joy, the rest of the body is filled with joy. They rejoice together, they hurt together. And this shows the importance of sharing mutual feelings. Right? Mutual trials, mutual triumphs. It also implies that there's a closeness between brethren. So we're not like this, we're like this. That closeness. Their hearts were bound together as one. And we know what the binding is. It's Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It's the God, love that God had for us. We are no longer individuals in Christ. Paul wrote to the letter to the Galatian churches, and he talks about being in Christ. There is neither bond nor Jew, male or female. There isn't slave or free. That we're all one in Christ Jesus. He took the two and He made one. And that's what we are. As Christians, we are to care so deeply for one another, have a sincere care for each other's state. So their hearts were one, joined together by the blood of Christ, joined together by the love of God, and then for the love of one another. When we have a sincere and genuine desire to care for one another, we are going to provide for one another and meet the needs of one another, of all the brothers and sisters, whatever those needs may be. And we will rejoice together. We will cry together because we're united in one faith together spiritually. And, you know, you think of this principle as written all throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And there's examples that we have. You know, for example, you think of Solomon. He said, two are better than one. Right? Turn over with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon says, two are better than one. And what did he mean by that? Two are better than one. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. You know, we can, I'm going to put that up on the screen, by the way. It's talking about the value of a friend, a good friend. So two are better than one. Why? Because they have a reward for their labor. What they do together will be a reward, not only for each other, but from God. He says that if one falls, one will lift up his companion. So when you are in trouble and you have either physical or emotional falling, that other member, that other person is there to help you up, to encourage you, to give you strength. But woe to them who is alone when he falls, Solomon said. Why? Why is that a problem? Because there's no one there to help. And we think of ourselves, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we're here to help one another. It would be shameful that somebody would fall, whether it be physical or emotional, and no one cares. They're all alone. You know, Brother Dave's having trouble, and I hope he does well. That's not the way it works. Brother Dave's got trouble, and we're going to make some phone calls. We're going to go see Brother Dave. We're going to see if there's some way that we can help him. And so, you know, he even talks about one who lies down, two that lie down together, they keep each other warm. And he asks the question, but how can someone be warmed if they're alone? Right? And I think of that being warmed. Of course, Solomon's talking about a physical being together to warm one another on those cold nights, but he's also talking in a spiritual sense. When we're together, we warm one another up. When we encourage one another, when we lift one another, when we care for one another, when we realize we're members of one another, that warms our souls. It warms us up. And he says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. We have a war going on, a spiritual war, a battle against the devil and all his ways. All his devices, all his servants in this world are out to destroy the souls of our brothers and sisters, of all of us. And when we're together in that battle, when we study together, when we meet together often, when we realize that we're in this together because we are together, then that becomes a very powerful force. We encourage one another. We teach one another. We answer one another's questions. We search the scriptures together to see what kind of things will enable us. When we put on that whole armor of God, we do that together so that we're ready to fight that battle together. And we can defeat the devil together. We can fight against his darts that he throws at us together much better than when we're alone. Much better. Listen, he says a threefold cord is not easily broken or not quickly broken. We all know about that. I was in the Boy Scouts. I know all about rope and how they have three bindings around them, some of them more, five, six, the more the better. The stronger they are, when there's more numbers. And when we're together, you know, two is great, three is better, four is better, five better, six better. And we're encouraged by that, strengthened by that, so that that world out there can't easily break us. We can always find refuge together, and of course, refuge in the Lord. We need to have that togetherness. We need to have that sincerity, that sincere care for the state of one another. And when we think about this, you know, you meditate on the respect of the command to care for one another. It points out that it's very vital that brethren that care for one another, they do it at all times, especially in times of trials or temptations when things are really hard for one of the brothers or sisters. Similarly, the Apostle Paul used in the book of Galatians, he tells us to bear one another's burdens. And what does that do? It fulfills the law of Christ. If any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's a combination there that we are to be concerned about one another. When somebody's tempted in one way or another, we're to restore that person in the spirit of gentleness. And if we don't, we also may suffer the same temptation. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When sin becomes an issue, some people will just, they just turn their backs on brothers and sisters. Isn't that, you know, brethren who care for one another are being spiritually minded together, using all their resources to restore one another, to restore a brother or sister who has fallen in weakness or stumbled in some way. But oftentimes when we see a brother or sister that's dealing with some sin in their life, that maybe sometimes it's an offense to us, and instead of helping, we tend to just turn away and hope that somebody else will take care of the problem. That's not sincerely caring for one another. And the broader application of this, when you think, is because, you know, the body is many parts. All the parts are equal, and so we all should have equal concern and equal care, sincerely caring for the state of each other. By carrying part of the load, like Solomon said, we just make it easier for the one that's being worn down by the world, worn down by pressures, worn down by the burdens of life. See, when there's two of us working, it makes it so much easier. And of course, that multiplies, right? 2, 3, 4, 5, 20, 30, 40. We think of some other examples, you know, of bearing one another's burdens. We need to be careful in the sense that, you know, there are people that have marital problems. We should be privy to that. And if we are, good. And if not, why not? There are people that might be dealing with financial issues, foreclosure of the home, loss of their jobs. And we should be aware of that and be able to encourage and help in any way that we can. And if we do, wonderful. But if we don't, why not? There are those that may need housing and clothing and food and so on, and young people being tempted by immorality of the world. I saw an article this morning just after I got up, and it just happened to pop up, and it talks about a bunch of families that are getting together and creating a something called the 8-month program, where they're taking these phones away from, or the 8-year program, they're taking phones, cell phones, away from their children until their 8th grade. And listen, they're doing that because we actually have kids in kindergarten and first grade walking around with cell phones. They don't need that technology. And as mature Christians, we should recognize that kind of a thing. The people out there, they must be doing it's something they're thinking about. Their children spending all that time on their phones, you know, walking into walls and paying more attention to the phone than they do life. And so when children are tempted or caught up in something, peer pressures, young, older children, sexuality, drinking, gambling, language, we need to step in and help. And if so, that's a great thing. And if not, why not? Lonely and depressed individuals step in and help. People who feel stuck in their jobs, in a job that just feels horrible to them. Relationships in the job that are so worldly, and yet they have to work. And we should be there to encourage and lift up that individual, to listen to their story and let them vent, if you will, so that we can help. Burdened with chronic illnesses is another place where we should sincerely care, right? We talk about people, have phone calls, make the message. People who are wrestling with alcohol, drugs, gambling, smoking, and so on. And so there's many examples of ways that we should reach out and look for something to where we can help step in and be that second person that Solomon's talking about. So we want to be proactive. Look for the signs. People that are, for some reason, they're missing the assemblies of the church. Talking less. Having, leaving the assemblies early and quickly where they used to hang around and talk. The change in dressing habits. Unwilling to serve sometimes. You know, there's just that change. And there's, so much that we have discussed in this lesson on caring for one another. It can really be summed up in two words: best friends. We should all be best friends to care for one another. So Proverbs has a lot to say about that. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 12, and just going through a couple of things, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26, Solomon says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." Turn over to chapter 13 and verse 20. "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be dismayed." Go over to chapter 17, just a couple of pages. 17 and verse 17. "A friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity." Right? Go over to chapter 18 and verse 24. "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, for there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And we could go on and on with those. We need to be closer than a brother to one another. You know, this is a friend who is hardier in performance and sticks to all the duties of friendship. Caring for one another, having feelings for one another, loving one another, lifting one another up, helping one another. All these one another commands that we've already studied. Caring for one another, willing to do anything to help one another. So just some Bible examples. Think of Boaz and Ruth, or Ruth and Boaz. Ruth loved her mother-in-law, Naomi. She had compassion for her mother-in-law, care for her mother-in-law, and she went with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem because her mother-in-law's husband died, her sons died. Selfless compassion. Then you think of Boaz, he provided a very compassionate way for Ruth, right? Telling his workers in the field to leave grain for her to pick up. So there was compassion and caring there. He was a good example. The widow that was in Zepharath. You think of what happened there. She instructed, we learn of that through the story of Elijah, about this unnamed widow. She needed food for herself and for her son. She had very little left over. And yet she was, even though she was in great need, she gave Elijah the food that she needed. And her flour, as a blessing, remained full, and her jar of oil never ran dry. Moses, think of Moses on the mountain, the Lord's people, they sin. God wants to destroy the people. His anger is hot against them. and he would consume them all, calling them a stiff-necked people. But Moses, he intervenes. And because of that, the Lord relented from the harm that he would have done to the people. Exodus chapter 32, verse 14. King David and his kindness to Mephibosheth. Right? David says, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I might show him kindness? And then again he says, you know, is there anyone still, someone in the house of Saul whom I show the kindness of God? David cared. And so from these things we learn something, that caring doesn't require reciprocation. It doesn't mean that we have to reciprocate. Sometimes they just need us to care. When we care for one another, we're concerned for one another's needs, feelings, emotions. And yes, life through love is a very splendid and wonderful thing. We all love to be loved. But we need to care genuinely. Little story, a young man, he's coming home after the baseball game as usual. He's very hungry. He runs bountifully into the kitchen and expects to see his mother there cooking, and there's no one there. And he runs upstairs and he says to his mother, he sees her laying in the bed, and he says, Mom, I was worried that there was something wrong, that you might, are you sick? And the mother said, yes, as a matter of fact, I'm not feeling well. He says to his mother, Mom, you don't worry about anything. I'll take care of everything. Don't worry about dinner. I'll pick you up and I'll carry you down to the kitchen. You see, he was concerned about his stomach, not his mother. And we can see that in many people in this world. But we care for one another in the relationships that we have. As we conclude this fourth lesson, you know, let's remember that caring for one another doesn't mean that we do what we can for another because of our benefit. We do what we care for another, sincerely caring for them because of their benefit. It's a connection that we must have. We're members of one another. That was our first lesson this year. The second lesson, we honor and prefer one another. The third lesson, we encourage and build one another up. And in this lesson, we must care for one another. So then, we must not allow anything to cause a schism in the body. Rather, let each and every single member sincerely care for one another. And if the question would be, do you have that kind of concern for the body of Christ here? If not, why not? Following the great example of the Apostle Paul, the one who cared for others deeply and sincerely, do we deeply and sincerely care for one another and the needs of the brethren, both physical and spiritual? If not, why not? What were the reasons of Paul's writing to the saints? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through 3, this brethren were living unspiritual lives. They were babies in Christ, unable to accept solid food. Paul said they were behaving like mere men. Are we behaving like mere men? If not, that's a good thing. So, just a few questions for you in closing. Are you, as the saints described in Acts chapter 4, one heart, one soul? If not, why not? Can you say that you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? If not, why not? Are you like one of the two men that Solomon talked about, ready to help and be a valued friend? If not, why not? Are you alongside your church family on a regular basis, lifting one another up? If not, why not? Are you one of the three cords? Are you watching and being ready always to step in and help a brother to be restored and with gentleness, fulfilling the law of Christ? I want you to consider those questions. Only you can answer those questions. And I hope they're all answered in a positive sense. I have two more questions for those among us who have not obeyed the gospel. You know, do you believe that you have faith? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ of the Son of God and the Son of God? That he came to take away the sins of the world, to wash away your sins, to save your soul, to restore you with a right relationship back to God? And if you do claim this, if you do believe this, then why are you? I told you the story about the young man. He comes home, he's hungry, he finds his mom in bed not well, and he decides the most important thing would be to get her down to the kitchen so he can eat. There's a very similar story, if you will, in Christ Jesus. Jesus came down from heaven into the world full of sick people, a cancer. It's called sin. And he came into this world and he saw that we were sick. And rather than to cause us to serve him, what he did is served us. Unlike the young man who could have made the food for his mother, Jesus served us. He gave us the bread of life. He gave us all the answers of righteousness and holiness. And then Jesus went up into heaven. He died on the cross, was buried 3 days, raised from the grave, and he went to heaven with a promise. That promise was very simple. He said, if you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's why he left. And then he promised that he was going to come back and receive those who believe in him and take them home to that heavenly place, that they would be fed for eternity by the very Spirit of God. And if you have understanding of that and you have not obeyed the gospel, today is the day to make that right. Today is the day to accept Christ, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and to be added to his church and be fed continually by his word. We have a song of invitation, God is Calling the Prodigal. If you have any need whatsoever, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come with